The reading this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 14, verses 23 to 35. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 23 to 35. And this can be found on page 638 in the Pew Bibles. So from verse 23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The wealth of the wise is their crown, but the folly of fools yields folly. A truthful witness saves lives, but a false witness is deceitful. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. For his children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. A large population is a king's glory, but without subjects, a prince is ruined. A patient man has great understanding, but a quick-tempered man displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. When calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, and even among fools, she lets herself be known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. A king delights in a wise servant, but a shameful servant incurs his wrath.
Good morning, all. How are you? Doing all right? Very good. Thank you for your prayers last week when I was in Malaysia. I met some very interesting people. Met a pastor from Pakistan who has led a suicide bomber to Christ so that he no longer went out and blew people up. He thinks he's led a suicide bomber trainer to Christ, and we're hoping that that is true. I met people from Cambodia, Thailand, Indonesia, Malaysia, China, North and South Vietnam. A pastor from North Vietnam has spent 2 months in prison for simply teaching the name of Jesus in North Vietnam. These people are inspirational people, to tell you the truth. The Pakistani guy talks to his leaders and says to them, "We need to learn from the Taliban, who can take an energetic young man and within 2 weeks turn him into a fanatic for the sake of Islam. What is wrong with the Christian church? Why can't we produce men like that?" I thought, that I've got to think about. Very interesting, wasn't it? I ask you to pray for Solly, who was mentioned in church news. Solly is a compassion graduate, and we're hoping to bring her from Colombia. And for 6 months now, we've been trying to get her visa organised. She should be here on Tuesday, but there's a question mark over that. If you would pray that the Colombian government and the Australian government would grant her visa in the next 24 to 48 hours, that would be really good so that you can meet her next Sunday. That would be handy. Let's pray now, and then we'll get into God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. And again, we pray that as we listen to it, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we might know how to be your people. We pray for our brothers and sisters in countries like Pakistan and North Vietnam. Would you strengthen them to keep proclaiming your gospel, even though their lives are under constant threat? And we pray that Solly might indeed be able to come this coming week so that she and Oscar can speak to us and help us see how to better serve you. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, friends, I love seeing new dads. You can always tell a new dad because their chest is 4 times normal size. It kind of comes into the building first and then the man follows. Isn't that right? Big honking chests, and they walk a certain walk that says, "I am a new dad." And they have this smile on their face that lights their face up. It says, "I am a new dad." And they carry their children in one of two ways, I've noticed. They either carry them very tenderly on their shoulder, this part of their chest, and the child is out to the world but is secure in this embrace. Or they carry their child like a football with an arm to fend people out of the road. particularly little old ladies who have a habit of pinching the cheek of their newborn child and saying how wonderful and delightful it is. It's not just the dads who take great delight in a new child, is it? Like, I have this image in my mind of my wife with our first child in Lithgow. Freezing in Lithgow, 365 days of the year, and one day of the year, sun would come into one room of our house, and she was nursing our firstborn on a rocking chair, the sun streaming in, and the smile of content just took my breath away on the face of my wife. And I've no doubt it's the same for all new mums. Becoming a mum or dad is brilliant. It's a brilliant moment in life because it fills a human soul with great joy and wonder. This is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. And you're kind of trying to get it all together. Though a member of my extended family, upon seeing his child for the first time, said, I have to take out some words, that boy's going to be a criminal. Look at him. Oh, yeah, that was truth. Although we had a few more words in there. You notice, though, when a child comes, there's no manual. You ever notice that? When they come out, you can look everywhere. You won't find one. Though, what use it would be to an Australian male that defies comprehension because we never read manuals. Who would? Why would you bother? We pick up bits along the way. One of the bits that I picked up along the way was there are 7,000 nappy changes per child. Did you know that? That's why it's 7,000. And in my day, it was cloth nappies. Yeah, that's right. None of this disposable stuff where I think that you can wrap waste up in and in 1,000 years' time, archaeologists will be able to reproduce your child from what's inside that thing because those things do not break down. When cloth nappies, do you remember those who had cloth nappies? Do you remember that? We had to learn origami. 2,487 nappy changes, I mastered the art for our first child. I was pretty proud of that for the next few thousand that I had to change. Then we had a different sex child. That was bad. I had to learn the whole origami art again for a boy. It's very different. And then you not only have to do that, but you have to learn the art of sidestepping while changing because a bladder's not always empty when you change the nappy. Did you notice that? Yes, brings back memories right there. Kind of like this baptism here. What were you thinking, Eric? These children need to... Anyway. Those kind of challenges are not the only challenges that come before us as parents, are they? When my generation were thinking of getting married, we were living under the shadow of World War III. Documentaries and media reports kept bringing before us how the tension between Russia or the USSR and the United States were at a very interesting point. We were told time and time again, almost daily, that both countries had enough nuclear arsenal to blow the planet up numerous times over. And so friends of mine were wondering whether, if they got married, was it right to bring children into this world? Nowadays, there are different questions that come. A different terror is making its presence felt with Al-Qaeda, suicide bombers, and even on our own soil. When your kids reach teenage years and enter into their 20s, there are other concerns. Will someone spike my daughter's drink when she's out? Will another driver full of road rage do damage to my son? Will they ever leave home? We're in a series on parenting, and last week, Keith looked at the mission of parenting, which is to raise children in the fear of the Lord. In 2 weeks' time, I'm going to be looking at what happens when things get derailed. Today, I want to look at some foundational wisdom that will answer the questions I've been raising and other questions that you're now thinking about. Today, we're looking at parenting for independence and interdependence. But before we get into that, I want to pause for a moment. I want to have a word to those who do not have children. Maybe you've not been able to have children, but you can still have a very significant role in the children of this church. You can have a very significant role in the family of friends that you know. You can love and shape and help develop independence in your friends' children and interdependence in your friends' children. So what I have to say is for you as well as for parents with their own kids. I'm aware too that there's a few people in our church who have lost children. They've passed away, maybe they were stillborn, and the emptiness of that moment is so very real, I fear it will be with you all of your life. It's particularly so for mums. But you may have other children now, and you can still have a very significant role in the lives of people around you. And so really, what I have to say here is for everyone who's in the building and is breathing. All of us can have a role in shaping children, because it does take, as an old African saying says, it takes a village to raise a child. It takes a church to raise a child. And I want to have a word to parents here. Before I get into parenting children, would you think about, if you don't already do this, inviting to your home, into the lives of your children, people who are single, people who have no children, for whatever reason. Let them bless your children and your family. Have them at family meals. Go on family outings with them. Robin and I have always valued the input of those who didn't have children but who sat at our table. We've had at our table teachers, musicians, theologians, nurses, a missionary, sportsmen, and all of them have invested in our children, and our children are much richer because those people sat at our table. So last week, Keith talked about the mission of a parent, which is to raise children in the fear of the Lord. I want to drill into this fear of the Lord a little bit more, because it's absolutely foundational for the life of men and women and our children. So, as Moira read to us from Proverbs chapter 14, the writer says here in verse 26, she who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord brings a secure fortress. It makes a refuge for our children. Now, this doesn't mean if you fear God that you run around like scaredy pants, though there is an element of that in fearing God. If you think for a moment of people who work in nuclear power plants, the closer they get to the uranium, the closer they get to plutonium, the closer they get to the radioactive material, the more protection they need to wear. Why do they wear the protection? Because they fear the nuclear, the radioactive material. They have a healthy respect for it. You don't go into a room with that kind of stuff without protection, because if you do, it will kill you. It's the same kind of thing with God. That's not a really good analogy. It helps us get into the headspace. To fear God is to understand him aright and to respect him aright. God is not one of us. He is high and lofty, Isaiah says. And he is absolutely pure, because he is holy. The kind of holiness that God has means it asserts itself against all that is dark and wrong and perverse and disobedient. When a holy God comes in contact with anything that is not pure and holy, his holiness breaks out and destroys that which is impure, disobedient, evil. When we know that, it kind of puts us on alert. On one hand, part of us secretly wouldn't mind if God was to break out in his holiness against some CEOs with outrageous payouts and who manipulate contracts and laws so that they can superinflate their payouts. Be handy for God's holiness to break out on one or two of those. Or if it break out on murderers or abusers of children or sex traffickers, break out on a few hundred sex traffickers might bring the whole industry to a dead stop. But on the other hand, we're not so comfortable with the Holy God breaking out on us. We are victims, are we not? There are real victims, but everyone's a victim now. Like the man who was fired for embezzling money and losing it on the gambling tables. Later, the company was forced to reinstate him because his love of money was judged to be a handicap against which the law prohibited discrimination. He is a victim. That's what our government's courts said. I don't think he was a victim. I think he was wrong. The Holy God looks at people who are just plain wrong. He looks at sinful people and says, you're not broken, you're not a victim, you're sinful and you need forgiveness. And if I do not forgive you, I will break out against you. Because sin is failure before a holy God who must act against all that is dark and wrong and perverse and disobedient. Sinners cannot stand in his presence without protection. And the good news is this: the protection is given in Jesus Christ. We sang a song earlier with some words that might be a little strange to our ears. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the Bible's way of saying that people who come to Jesus and say, I am in a broken relationship with God, then Jesus washes us. He protects us by his blood. We stand with his protection. And herein lies the wonder of a holy God. A God who is holy and must break out against sin chooses to be known as Emmanuel, which means God with us. And he is with us because Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and that gives us protection. To meet the high and holy God is to see the full measure of his love and his grace. When Jesus died, you remember, there were clouds of judgment that came between him and God. Under those clouds of judgment, the holiness of God broke out, not on us, but on Jesus. And from those same dark clouds of darkness rose grace that says to us with a deep, resonating voice, no matter what you have done, no matter what you've become, there is a place to call home, so come home. To understand this is to begin to fear God. And to know the holy God who cannot stand sin but did everything possible for you and me to stand in his presence without condemnation is simply breathtaking. That is what lies behind Proverbs 14, verse 26. He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress. And if we would introduce this, our God, to our children, we will serve them really well. Because the Bible goes on and says, and for his children, God will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death to life. That means our children too will fear God and bask in the wonder of his love and grace. And that will help you and me raise children who are both independent and interdependent. So let's look at these. Independent. Children need to become independent from you. They need to become independent from you. Because you will lift their eyes from you to see God. You need to help your children transfer their natural and right childhood allegiance from you to your Heavenly Father. You need to help them see that there is a Heavenly Father who is far more impressive than their earthly father. Help them see that there is a God whose love is deeper than even that of an earthly mother. And as you do, you will help your children find a refuge which will assure them that they will never, ever be separated from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That means you're going to raise children to do what you're doing, following Christ's lead, to do whatever he's gifted them to do, to go wherever he would have them go, to become so Christ-centered, so focused on the Holy God, the Emmanuel. They will stand with great Apostle Paul, who said, "It doesn't matter what comes my way, I will serve God." In doing so, you'll be able to rest in the knowledge that your Heavenly Father, who has entrusted you with children, is a refuge for them as he is for you, and he will watch over them when you can't be with them. Now, friends, there's a nervousness with this. I know that. I've been a parent now for nearly 26 years. There's a certain anxiety that comes with what I'm saying. My wife and I know this very well. Our youngest is now in the United States serving in a summer camping ministry. Our eldest is living in Vancouver and will do so for 4 years or more. After leaving our eldest, Emma, at the airport last year, I did what just about every dad does. I went into her bedroom and sat in her room and reflected on the previous quarter of a century and just thought about all the things that we'd done, the hoping, the praying, the reliving of having a precious daughter in my home for 25 years. And in the end, I reminded myself, I raised her to fear God and therefore to follow him. We raised her to be independent of us and dependent upon Christ, who is a far better bet than we are, that she might know the refuge that we know him to be. Now, how can parents do this? Well, let me give you some steps, some things that I thought were useful to us. Now, all the way through this, you know, I used to think I was an expert on parenting, but then I had children. I'm no expert, but I just know some things we did kind of worked, and for what they're worth, I give them to you. I want to underscore one thing Keith said last week. Teach your children about God as you fear him. Teach them as you walk, as you go in and out of your house, as you lay them to sleep, as you go on holidays, as you reflect on the world. Let them see you praying. Let them see you doing your devotions with Reap. Let them see this. Teach them the Word of God 24/7, 365 days a year, every day of their life. Model what it means to live under the great God of all heaven and earth. Secondly, encourage your children to step out into life with this knowledge that the Spirit of God walks with them and that the Father and Christ watch over them. Encourage them to take age-appropriate risks. It is okay to let your children grab the hose and turn the backyard into a mud puddle, a massive mud puddle. It does damage to the lawn, but it's okay to let them do this and then to strip down and to wrestle in it and get mud from head to toe. Let them squeal and laugh and put mud in every orifice that they've got, the dogs as well, the whole thing, and let them hose one another off and then hose you off. It is okay to do that. It is okay to encourage them to climb fences and to climb trees, even if they may fall. It is okay. When my kids were one day climbing a tree in our backyard, I said to Robin, "Don't look, they're just boys." Because I knew if she looked, it'd be, "They're boys, let them go." A man by the name of Erwin McManus, he's a pastor in Los Angeles. One day he found his child on the roof of their second story house. He and his wife were in the driveway when this voice said from on high, "Hey, Dad, look! Do you think I can jump?" He said, "Sure." His wife said, "What are you thinking?" He said, "He's a boy. Let him jump." He said, "Jump, I'll catch you." "You sure?" "Yeah." What are you thinking? Jump! So he jumped. And Erwin said, I stepped back. I nearly caught him. He caught him, of course. You've got to encourage your children to take risks to get out of their comfort zone. And then as they take risks, remind them that our Jesus walks with them. I still remember the first day of high school for my eldest. I was walking into the school with her in my hand, 1,500 students in a brand new place that neither of us has been to before. And I said to her, remember, Jesus is with you. If the truth be known, I said that more for my benefit than hers. And then reflect with them on taking risks. A great passage for this is 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 to 37. 1 Samuel 17, 34 to 37, where King David is about to go out and take on Goliath. He says to King Saul, I have been tending my father's sheep all these years. I mean, he must have been 16. And with these hands, I have killed a bear. With these hands, when a lion came and took a sheep away, I grabbed the lion by the scruff of the neck and I killed it. This Philistine will be like one of those in my hands. What's David saying? I have learnt that the Lord was with me when I was fighting bears and when I was fighting lions. The same God will be with me as I fight this Goliath. Reflect with your children. Was God with you on the first day of school? Oh, I think he was. No, he was. Did you feel a little nervous? Yeah. But did you get into any harm? No. Did God let you down? No. So God was with you, right? Yep. And that will help them reflect and take steps with God. When they get to the end of year 12, let them go on schoolies. If you've spent 18 years raising them well to fear the Lord, there's nothing to fear. And that's a test not so much for them as us, I reckon. My boys spent their schoolies on Thailand mission that our church used to do. The question of my parenting went up a notch when my 18-year-old daughter left for 3 months to tour Europe and England. Mum and Dad, your capacity to do all of this will develop as you set your mind on raising children to be independent of you, but dependent on Jesus. Begin today. If you're not yet a parent, so you guys are in the band, set your mind to raise children to fear God. If you are a parent, no matter the age of your children, begin today. If you don't have children, encourage your friends to raise children who will be independent of them, but dependent upon Jesus. When you drop your children off on the first day of school, drop them off, say goodbye, and leave. The teachers know what they're doing. Like, really, they do know what they're doing. Leave the school. I know your heart wants to be with them and protect them, but if you stay, you're not teaching them to depend on Jesus, you're teaching them to depend on you. Leave the school and go cry in a cup of coffee with other parents at McDonald's down the road. Keep in mind this. This is a horrifying thought for every parent. Your children will have forgotten you 30 seconds after you've left anyway. And any tears that they might have been shedding have stopped flowing because they're in this brilliant, wonderful world called kindergarten. Leave. Parents, keep your eyes on Jesus, keep fearing him and basking in the knowledge that the high and lofty one has drawn you to himself. He will never abandon you, so keep trusting him with your life. Then you will be able to trust him with your children's lives. In other words, keep in mind as you raise children, you do it with the help of your Heavenly Father. You don't want to be part of a new breed of parents who are turning up with their adult children to job interviews. That is, they sit in on the interview. Oh yeah, no, this is documented. I've thought about, since I heard about this, if someone turned up to work on my team here with mum or dad in tow, I think this is what I would say. I would ask the parent if they had a pair of scissors at home. If they didn't, I would give them my scissors and say, when you get home, cut the apron strings. And I would say to the child, you are not strong enough to work here. The interview is over. As you raise children from infancy through to adulthood, help them to fear the Lord that you fear, which will free you to enjoy a relationship with an adult child that is rich and vibrant, stimulating, in which there is mutual encouragement, deepening friendship, and you will get to enjoy the honor and the wonder of being honored as a parent and enjoying seeing your child reach their God-given potential. We need to raise our children to be independent. And then in a much shorter note, interdependence. Raising a child to be independent doesn't mean we're raising soloists or refined narcissists. You know, there's this disease ripping through the Western world called narcissism. It's fed by cultural changes over the last 30 years, where we believe as parents that we need to keep telling our children on a daily basis that they are special and we ought to give them an award, and after an award, after an award. And in the end, we give them an award for turning up and sometimes just breathing because that's what they're doing. This narcissism is fed by the solo activity of playing games in front of a screen at the expense of playing with other children. It's fed by a focus on celebrities whose antics and behavior is increasingly bizarre, where we see them get drunk, drugged, half naked, and being arrested. And the phenomenon, it just goes up a notch on social media when we realize that yesterday, when I checked this on Twitter, Katy Perry and Justin Bieber are the two most followed people on the planet. All of that feeds the worship of the 21st century Trinity, me, myself, and I. If this rise is not checked, our society will be torn apart because no one will give a rip about anybody else. As we raise children to fear the Lord, we need to see that they become part of the most prized people on the planet, for they become part of the people of God. And they will see that it matters not so much that they have self-esteem, but that the holy God esteems them. Because Isaiah 66 tells us, God esteems the one who fears him. Let me give you some steps on how to help this happen. At mealtimes, have them together as a family at least once a week. Try for two or three times a week. If you can, get home early and get off the M2 car park. Have meals with your kids. Turn off the TV. Ban all mobile devices so that you have to talk to one another. Teach children to wait until everybody is seated at the table before they start to eat. That is a challenge when your teenage boys are hungry. Give thanks for the meal before you start. Take the lead on how to talk about each other to each other, people who are not at the table, and your church. And when guests come to your home, make sure your children are part of the party. Encourage children to play with other children in flesh, real time. Teach children to serve at home so they can serve at school. Model service at home with others and amongst God's people. You model that. Serve in all these arenas like Jesus did, with joy and for the benefit of others. Model consistent, regular gathering with God's people so that your children will know that God has saved us for interdependence, not narcissism, but interdependence. So, if I haven't upset anybody yet, I will now. Plan to be at church to meet with God's people, not as consumers, but as contributors to the most prized people on the planet. Be here week in, week out. Be ready for the start. What time does the 10 o'clock service start? Let me give you a hint. It's in the question. What time does the 10 o'clock service start? Take a wild guess. Let me ask one more time. Let's see if we get the three times lucky. What time does the 10 o'clock service start? 10 o'clock. 10 o'clock. Very good. We begin at 10, not 5 past, 10 past, 20 past. We begin at 10. So, be here, in here, ready to start at 10. People used to complain that the sound was too loud. We fixed that. We spent a lot of money fixing that. There are no excuses. We start at 10. And everything in the service is designed to help you get to fear God with much greater purity. I have a word to the dads. I'm saying this because I've been here 12 years and I figured you get to a point. Every year for 12 years, church starts at 10, but the church turns up at 10 past. It's time for that to stop. So dads, lead your families to be here before 10. Ensure your family is here early so you don't rob your wife or your children of the opportunity to be with church. A word to the ladies. If you have a habit of dragging the chain to church, do not make your husband's leadership more difficult than it is by dragging your feet to church. Be here. Be here because you know you need the encouragement and support of others to keep following Jesus. And in fact, we all need that. I need that. And so I value you way beyond what you think. Please be here. All of this will help us to help our children fear the Lord. Now again, I'm far from perfect. I've spent a lot of time on my knees as a dad seeking forgiveness and great wisdom. Despite all of that, we worked at the mission of parenthood. To fear God is a fortress for us, a refuge for our children. I want to encourage you as I finish off with a letter that my daughter wrote to my wife and I when she left for Canada. Maybe as you do the mission, you may receive a letter like this one day. Maybe. Dear Mum and Dad, God has blessed me so richly with you as parents. You introduced me to Him and then showed me what it was like through the way you loved and raised me. You have been generous with me in every way, with your time, your money, your character. You have sown into my character and shaped who I am today. You have taught me a lot about the practicalities required for living as an adult, like living healthily, how to pay tax, getting health insurance. But you've also taught me that you need character to match and overshadow these practicalities. Not everyone has the blessing of knowing their parents in Jesus, but I am so thankful that I do. I'm looking forward to worshipping our Saviour, King and Friend, for eternity with you. This thought fills my heart with joy. God has blessed me so, so richly. There is also no way I'd be going to Regent without nearly 25 years of love and support, and I know there's no way I'll get through it without your continued love and support. As we both enter into this new chapter where we learn to do long-distance relationships, I'm thankful that you'll still be my parents and that you'll always be my parents. Although you raised me to one day spread my wings and fly, and that day has come, I will miss living with you enormously. Although going to Regent is the right step to take, and although it is an exciting adventure, leaving to take this step also comes with sadness and a little bit of pain. I will go with tears of joy, tears of thankfulness, tears of sadness, all mingled together, knowing that I can rest in your love and rest in our Father's love with those tears.